Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of words before we go to our callers about giving. So often I ask people to stand with the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the Christian Research Institute. And it is important for you to do that. But in doing that, you should never give because you feel compelled to give. Each should give what he or she has decided in their hearts to give, but not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And the giving that you do not only supplies the needs of those who must hear the gospel, must be equipped, but as Paul says, is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of your service, because of your giving, you have proved yourself obedient. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out because of your generosity in sharing and in your prayers, for your heart goes out to people who desperately need to hear the gospel, particularly in this post-Christian era, in which so many people, even in the church, are telling people what they want to hear as opposed to what they need to hear. So again, when you give to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and I do pray that you will, we need your support. Do so as a cheerful giver, not out of compulsion. If you can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, it would mean the world to this ministry. A gift of $15 a month or $25 a month or $100 a month, whatever you can do, standing with many other people, give us the platform by which we can make a difference while there is yet time. So please take that important step of faith today. Join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team or make a generous donation to the ministry on the World Wide Web at equip.org, via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on and have been hanging on for a long time. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, Paul, listening on the web, El Paso, Texas. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk to you again.
Likewise.
Yeah. I'm calling you because I have a pastor in town. He's got some series on teaching, one called The Laws of Life, another one called Having a Life You Love, another one called Life That Is Truly Life. And before I get to the question, let me get you a little bit. He doesn't define faith as most name it and claim it preachers, which he calls himself, like they refer to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He actually refers faith as to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. What that says is, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, Paul is referring to Psalms 116:10.
Yeah.
I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. So he defines faith as believing and speaking. And he also references, what he does is he goes back to Hebrews 1, and what he'll say is he says, now faith is, instead of saying, you know, of course, a fourth, he says faith is the believing and speaking of things hoped for. Hope, he defines as positive expectations. I agree with that. So he says faith is now the believing and speaking of things for positive expectations, the evidence of things not seen. But what that really, I let him fly with that. But what really taught me is when he said, you know, now when he goes to Galatians 6:7, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he defines whatsoever as encompassing all human activity. So what he's saying, essentially, and he also goes to Romans 3:27, law of faith, faith is the law. And he's saying, if you're in trouble, you can sow your way out. If you're not successful, you can sow your way into success. Likewise, the flip side to that coin, you can sow and reap yourself into destruction by what you believe and what you speak. Is there any mendacity in this?
Well, he's just giving a different spin on the same notion that faith is a force and words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith you create your own reality. Because if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, as you've correctly noted, Paul is appealing to David's words in the Psalms. And the conviction that Paul is communicating is that true faith compels him to testify. And he is testifying not to the fact that I'm saying a word and therefore as a result of saying that word, I'm creating a reality, but rather he's testifying that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And therefore, his faith is well-founded because it is founded in the one who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but founded in the one who had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is God. So again, the object of faith is not a spoken word that creates a reality, but rather placing our trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, no matter what happens in our life, whether good or bad, we don't ask the reason why, but we trust God in the midst of our whys.
Right. I've read your definition in your book. Faith is a channel of living trust that God's promises will not fail.
Yeah.
And that is, I haven't finished Christianity in Crisis, second edition, or 21st century, I'm sorry. But I guess, you know, the spirit of discernment, you know, I hear things and I have to, you know, hey, wait a minute, hold on, that the radar, I think you called it the baloney detector one time. You just got to be careful for how people interpret, explain things that are out of the Bible. And when someone says that everything produces that after its own kind, so believing and speaking, when someone says, yeah, you know, apples produce apples, oranges produce oranges, cats, dogs, and they think over and over, he goes on to say that, you know, hope produces hope. Faith produces faith, just like love produces love. So be careful what you say, be careful what you believe in, because it'll come true.
Yeah, and you know what he's doing, and this is the problem oftentimes, isn't it? Truth is never distorted in such a way that you have the distortion in its naked deformity. Rather, you always have the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie, which is to say that there is a skin or semblance of truth in what he is saying, but the internal component is highly distorted.
Right.
And it's good that you have the discernment to see through that. And what I like particularly about your question today is that you've gone to the text and you've used the text as the parameter for truth. So what is the text really driving at? And that's both the question and the answer, as we've discussed in the last few moments.
Amen. Okay, well, thank you. You've clarified some things. I wanted to get your perspective. And thank you so much. I'll continue to listen, continue to give, continue to purchase your wonderful material. And God bless you, Hank.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you for your patience and hanging on. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Bob. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Bob.
Yeah, hi, Hank. He has risen indeed.
Amen.
I recently was doing a Bible study, and I ran into a website. I was looking at for information on the Sanhedrin, and there's actually a website now. It's Sanhedrin with two Ds. In the Bible, it's spelled just with one D. But it's Sanhedrin.org, and it purports to be the Council of Jewish Teachers, Elders for all aspects of Jewish life, headquartered, I don't know if it's Tel Aviv or in Jerusalem, but I thought you might want to check it out. But when I saw it, it just kind of, in a way, not frightened me, but kind of startled me, because that thing's been gone since the destruction of the temple in AD 70.
Right,
and,
but
why is it there now?
Well, for the same reason that you have Torah Judaism or Orthodox Judaism. this is going back to something that once was, as though what was once significant has significance today. In the time of Christ, the Sanhedrin was a council or an assembly which constituted the highest ruling body or court of justice among the Jewish people. The high priest, of course, was the leader of the Sanhedrin or the council. And the
That was interesting. Didn't they have to examine Christ to find him perfect? I mean, guiltless?
Yeah, exactly. And this is really interesting in that if you look at the gospel narratives, you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that Joseph of Arimathea was in the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel was in the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus.
That's right.
Caiaphas, you know, the very court that condemns Jesus Christ to death are Sanhedrists, and they're involved in this ruling council making decisions. But the point from a Christian perspective, obviously, is that all of the types and shadows that pointed forward to Jesus Christ, that even necessitated this ruling council, are no longer necessary because they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's no longer need for a high priest because we can go, because of Christ, into the presence of God and call him Abba Father. So the Sanhedrin has lost its necessity for existence. So have all the types and shadows.
Can I ask you one other question?
Yeah.
I mentioned to a pastor friend of mine in the Calvary church group, network, and he indicated that he was concerned that this might be part of some end times happenings. Not that they have any significance of reexamining Christ or anything like that, but if there is a reappearance of an Antichrist, and if the Jews would mistakenly accept this world leader as a, someone to deal with for their peace and everything, they would have to have some type of religious organization like the Sanhedrin to strike such a deal.
Yeah.
Any comments?
Yeah, I don't think we need to worry about conspiracy theories at this juncture in time. I think the real issue is if you are one of Christ's, you do not have to worry about Antichrist. You are identified by Christ, or you are identified by Antichrist. You're either identified as a child or follower of the Lamb, or you are identified as a child or follower of the beast. One or the two. You're either part of the kingdom of light or part of the kingdom of darkness. And if you are part of the kingdom of light, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You are safe and secure. You can rest in that. You don't have to worry about what ifs. What you know is that in this world, you will have trouble. But what you do and what you believe will identify you in terms of who you belong to. So I think that far from entertaining conspiracy theories, we're far better to immerse ourselves in basics, in prayer, in Bible reading, and being part of a healthy, well-balanced church and learning to communicate what you believe and why you believe. Get back to basics and live with eternity in mind.
Thanks, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And that's the essence of the issue, isn't it? It is so easy in our epoch of time to get involved in conspiracy theories. It is so easy to be embroiled in selling and sensationalism. Right now, if you go to equip.org, we have a countdown because there are people in the church, in this case, Harold Camping, setting the precise time for the end of the world. And the countdown has started. And we're holding Harold Camping's feet to the fire once again, just as we did more than a decade ago when he said, September 6, 1994, the end has come. Well, now he's revised his interpretation of Scripture, and he's saying it's May 21st, 2011. I don't remember how many days we have left, but you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. But I am saying that once again, Harold Camping will be found to be a false prophet. And yet, though he abounds in false prophecies, he and other pretenders continue in this train of false prophecy. And for one reason or another, people keep falling for the false prophets. John Kilpatrick is out there right now in this counterfeit revival, bloviating on television programs about what is going to happen to America and when and how, because of something that he takes out of context in the Word of God. And it is critical in this epoch of time that you know what you believe and why, and further, that you know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. If you do, you will not fall for false prophets and the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. Be right back.
If you've already become a member of our support team, committing to give on a monthly basis, we're deeply grateful for your loyalty and faithfulness. But no one appreciates your generosity more than the people who have a newfound confidence in their faith because of your support. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. To become a regular monthly supporter, part of the backbone of this ministry, you can sign up securely online right now at equip.org. That's equip.org, or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his 1,000-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions in The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or the Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org. In a 2002 article for Harper's Magazine called False Statement, Archaeology Refutes the Bible's Claim to History, journalist Daniel Lazar claims King David was at best a, quote, petty hilltop chieftain, or possibly never existed at all. Lazar was counting on us being unfamiliar with the Tel Dan Stele and its significance. Discovered in 1993, this inscribed stone slab proves the Bible's historical reliability when speaking of the extensive reign of King David and the continuation of his royal lineage. The Archaeologist's Spade, a special preview booklet of excerpts from Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work titled Has God Spoken, lays out for you many archaeological truths biblical minimalists don't want you to know. Resources like this and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are a team effort. That's not just CRI's great staff of researchers, editors, and technicians. You are a part of the team yourself when you join with us through your generous gifts. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to join the team with your gift today. Now back to Hank Hanegraaff and more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you very much, Randy. I've been talking about an article in the Forum in USA Today titled Science and Religion Aren't Friends, better titled Naturalism and Religion Aren't Friends. And the author, Jerry Coyne, who says that science relies on truth, religion relies on hope and obfuscation. And he says that science and faith are fundamentally incompatible, just as irrationality and rationality are incompatible. That religion has nothing to add to science. Of course, if there's no ethical boundaries governing science, then anything becomes permissible. He says in the article, rather than relying on reason and evidence to support them, faith relies on revelation, dogma, and authority. But again, he's dead wrong. The Christian faith certainly does rely on revelation, but not solely revelation. The philosophers used reason, but reason only got them so far. They believed in an eternal universe ministered by moody gods. Augustine, however, believed that reason unaided by revelation always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. And what this writer, Jerry Coyne, writing in USA Today, doesn't seem to grasp is that science was an invention of Christians in Christian universities who believed that the mysteries of the universe could be unraveled because God is not capricious, rather he is knowable. And his fingerprints are all over the universe. And therefore, by thinking God's thoughts after him, we can unravel its mysteries. Jerry Coyne says the biggest problem with religious truth is there is no way of knowing whether it's true. Of course, precisely the opposite is reality. Christians do not accept what they accept through blind faith, but rather by faith in evidence. Why do I believe the Bible is true? Because you can build a cumulative case for the fact that God has spoken. Why do I believe that God created the universe as opposed to what Jerry Coyne believes, that nothing created everything? It's because It is illogical and irrational to hold the notion that nothing can create everything. Why do I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? It is because the evidence points clearly in that direction. So the Christian faith is not blind faith, it's faith in evidence. So he completely misunderstands what faith is. And in fact, he buys into blindly Darwinian dogma. If you have a truly open mind, you don't just buy philosophical naturalism. What you do is you allow for both supernatural as well as natural explanations. You don't walk around like a closed-minded bigot and just pontificate, but rather you use reason rationally. And therefore you look at the fossil record and you say, how has God spoken in the book of nature to answer questions? Just as you look at the revelation in God's word to answer questions. But that kind of sophistication, I think, is lost on people like Jerry Coyne. And the reason I've taken him to task is because he is deluding people with his books and his articles, and quite frankly, cannot believe that USA Today would print an article that is so irrational and riddled with error and obfuscation, and then inaccurately title the article "Science and Religion Aren't Friends," when really what Jerry Coyne is saying is naturalism and religion aren't friends. Be equipped. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Rudy, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Rudy.
Hi, Hank. It's such a pleasure. I just have a couple of quick comments and then a question. The first is on this Facebook issue. I'm so glad that you addressed that. One thing that I wanted to say is that I think that the principle, one guiding principle behind Facebook, is that really it's much like the issue of money that's dealt with in the Bible, is that it really can be used for good and for evil. And that's the way I've dealt with it. I've had many good opportunities to evangelize and to dish out very, very good stuff through Facebook.
Yes.
I'm going to keep on doing that. I just make every effort to keep it clean and to watch that thing like a hawk. And if anybody posts anything that looks to be the very first sign of anything that could be negative, I pull it off of there as quick as I can. And I think that's an important thing to do.
Yeah, I really appreciate your comments. And let me just quickly say before you get to your question, the article in the Christian Research Journal is Must Reading Understanding Social Media by Dr. Douglas Grootheis, and he does give you the principles for engagement. I appreciate your very clear and cogent way of codifying that discussion.
I want to note from you, the issue is... I have a little bit of confusion. There are some irrefutable spiritual universal laws. We know that heaven, there's no evil allowed, no sin allowed in heaven. That's unarguable. When we get there, there's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any evil. God's not going to allow that. If that's the case, and we know that heaven's always been the same, God's always been the same, Christ has always been the same. If anybody's ever been saved, it's because of Christ. Lucifer, if he made it to heaven, it's because he was saved by faith in Christ. Is that the case? And if he made it to heaven, how did Lucifer ever become fallen?
Yeah, well...
How did he ever...
Rudy, the answer to that question is that God created angelic beings in the same sense that he created humans. Angelic beings are non-physical, but nonetheless, they have the ability, as humans had the ability, to make choices. Therefore, Satan and all of the angels had the opportunity to worship God, reverence and follow God, and have genuine fellowship with God, or to rebel against God. And that's why Satan fell, and that's why many of the angels who did not follow Satan did not fall. It's also the same reality for every single human being. We can either have fellowship with God or reject fellowship with God. Now, in terms of heaven, one needs to realize that this universe once was heaven, in the sense of human beings genuinely having fellowship with their Creator. But Adam and Eve fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and therefore paradise became paradise lost. And that's the story of Scripture, God's unfolding plan of redemption, which culminates in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So what is heaven? Well, heaven is a person. Heaven one day will be a place, which is to say, heaven one day will be this universe restored to what it was before sin entered the world. And in that universe, the restored universe, the new heaven, the new earth, we will forever be able not to sin, because we will have been forever actualized in our choices. So I think it's important to define what heaven is. I mean, heaven is God's presence, but heaven is also this universe, this creation that God has made, this time-space continuum, which is now fallen and one day will be restored. And when it is, both angelic beings and human beings will no longer be subject to corruption and sin and death.
But is it true that what happened, that another angel akin to Lucifer, could not be repeated?
Well, angels have been actualized because they had requisite knowledge, and therefore they've been actualized in their choices, just as we will be actualized in our choices in the new heaven and the new earth and forever be able not to sin.
So it couldn't be repeated?
It couldn't be repeated.
Okay.
Nor would it be repeated. I mean, can you ever imagine from a human perspective, you are now a follower of Jesus Christ, but you don't have requisite knowledge. You see through a glass darkly. Could you imagine that when you know more of Jesus and have a stronger relationship with God, that in eternity you would reject him in some way?
No.
Would rebel against him in some way? No, you would just grow in your love for God. And that's why we can be certain that nothing impure will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will learn and grow and develop without error and forever explore the glory and the grandeur, not only of God's created handiwork, but of the one who created us and the one who saved us by his grace. I'm coming up to the station break. We'll be right back with more of your calls on the other side of the break. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with our ministry prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. You can do so on the World Wide Web and give in a safe, secure fashion as my way of saying thank you. I'll send you the Archaeologist's Spade. It's a sneak peek preview booklet to whet your appetite for the book that's coming up next year, Has God Spoken? We'll be right back with more of the show.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history? But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Now, back to more of the Bible Answer Man and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our callers. Next up, Timothy, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Timothy.
How are you doing, sir?
Fine, thank you.
You know, Hank, it was my understanding that the Bible was saying on Christ's second return that he will come in power, and therefore there won't be anyone. Everyone would be bowing the knee at that point in time. There won't be a great tribulation at that point in time. Am I correct?
Yeah, you're absolutely correct. When Jesus Christ comes again, when he appears a second time, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, he will put all things to right. He will come as judge of heaven and earth, not as a babe in Bethlehem, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will establish the eternal state. This notion that Jesus Christ is going to come back in a pre-tribulational rapture, take the church up to heaven, there's no basis in Scripture for that whatsoever, and then having 2/3 of the Jews butchered in Jerusalem, and then having people saved after a second coming, and then Jesus Christ presiding over temple, priest, and sacrifice again, and then Gog and Magog to gather them for battle, the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity taking place before the eternal state, I think is reading a lot into Scripture. What we know from the clear words of Jesus Christ himself, do not be amazed. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned, which is to say, Jesus Christ will separate sheep from goats. And then there is a judgment which has to do with degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Now, for a believer, the foundation is still Jesus Christ. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But we can build on that foundation using gold, costly stones, silver, or we can use wood, hay, and stubble. And so what we do now does count for all eternity. There'll be crowns that we cast at the feet of Jesus Christ, but yet significant. The same thing is true in terms of judgment for those who are forever separated from the love and grace and goodness of God. God is going to judge everyone from a Hitler to a garden variety pagan. All those who reject him will be judged. So just as there are degrees of reward in heaven, there are degrees of punishment in hell, and the judge of the universe will mete that out with absolute justice as the King of love and King of justice and righteousness.
You know, Hank, you were just saying, and you kind of reminded me of something, you know, just as in evolution, the evolutionists have to extend the time in order for their process to, in their theory to work. It seems that the pre-tribulational rapture has to be inserted in order to give the pre-tribulational rapture model of eschatology opportunity to work, because otherwise, what you were just saying, it kind of nullifies Christ coming that second time, because the second time there won't be a tribulation. And you said before that the time when the church was being persecuted, in the time of Nero, that was the only time that the Lamb could be.
It was a direct attack on the bride of Christ, you know, on the church. Christ is the head, we are the body, and the church was isolated in a small geographic area. And the beast wanted to wipe out the very body of Christ, of which he is the head. And that's why this is the great tribulation, not only because of massive death and destruction, not only because Jerusalem, which was once the holy city, become harlot city, was destroyed, but because the beast warred against the Lamb and the bride of the Lamb.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate your time, Hank, and God bless you. Again, I really do thank God for you and the way you handle the difficult calls.
Well, thank you, Timothy. Your comments are deeply appreciated and very encouraging.
God bless you.
Thank you, my brother. And we want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Troy. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Troy.
I like your show.
Thank you.
My question is, I work with some Jehovah's Witness, and he brought up 1 Corinthians 15 about how Jesus was the first created. He said the Jews in the Old Testament did not believe in the Trinity. If Jesus was a God, Adam should have been a God. Jesus should have produced perfect children. And I really didn't know how to deal with what he was saying.
Yeah, they start with the presupposition that Jesus Christ is the firstborn in creation, which is to say that from their perspective, God created Jesus, and then Jesus Christ became a junior partner in the creation of all other things. And that's why in Colossians 1, they insert the word in their New World Translation other four times into the text, because if you read the text in a straightforward manner, you don't have Jesus Christ as the firstborn in creation, but he is the firstborn over all creation. In fact, the text says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the force of Paul's language is such that the cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who ascribe to the ancient Arian heresy that the Son is not preexistent and co-eternal with the Father, have been forced to insert language into the text so that they can nullify the force of Scripture itself. And then as far as this whole issue of firstborn, they completely misunderstand the word. The usage is firmly established in the Old Testament. Ephraim is referred to as the Lord's firstborn. David is appointed the Lord's firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And that is despite the fact that he was the youngest of Jesse's sons and obviously wasn't born first. So the point here is neither are born first, but they were firstborn in the sense of preeminence or prime position, which is precisely the point with Jesus Christ. He is not firstborn in that he was created by God, but he is firstborn in that he has preeminence over everything. He is in the prime position over all things. That's the point of the language in the text. As far as the Trinity is concerned, you find that throughout the Bible. Trinity is just a word that codifies what the Bible teaches.
Correct.
So if you look at the Old Testament, do you see the Father?
Yeah.
If you look at the Old Testament, do you see the Son?
Oh, yeah.
You see him in prophecy. You see him over and over again as the angel of Yahweh, in Christophanies, in prophecies, etc. If you look at the Old Testament, do you see the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is clearly yes. Think about Psalm 51, where David explicitly asks that God does not remove the Holy Spirit from him.
Uh-huh.
So what is the Trinity? The Trinity is simply this. There is only one God that is taught in the Old Testament and the New. That the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, taught in the Old Testament and the New. And then that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. They are one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct.
Yeah, that's exactly what I told him.
So when you're talking about the nature of God, we're talking about the oneness of God. When we talk about the persons of the Godhead, we're talking in relational terms. That's why Jesus could say the Father and the Son are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. So the way I like to explain it is there's one what and three who's. Now, can I comprehend that? No. Can I apprehend that? Yes, it's taught in Scripture. And I don't worry about that in the least because I'm finite, God is infinite. Now, if the Bible was communicating a contradiction, I would worry about it. But when the Bible talks about the nature or essence of God as one and the persons in the Godhead as three, that is not a contradiction. If I said there's one God and three gods, that would be a contradiction. If I say there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, that is not a contradiction, but it is beyond my ken. And again, I'm finite, God is infinite, I'm going to spend eternity getting to know the God who saved me by his grace.
Yeah, I said almost that exact same thing. But he wasn't open to anything other than really kind of an escalating aggression. And I know it's, logic only takes you so far. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And I think that you have to recognize that it is not your position to force feed anybody. In other words, if someone is open to listen, you can harvest the fruit. But if they're not open to listen, you can be kind and gentle and say, if you're ever interested in having a conversation, I'm available to you. But a conversation always requires two things, a person who can speak and a person that is willing to listen. And then that is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street.
Sure. I appreciate your comments. I can tell that it would be it will take quite a bit of effort on my part to be able to sufficiently go through some of those points with him because they're so foreign to me.
Yeah, well, a couple of things. You know, one thing, fantastic that you're willing to engage him in a conversation. Secondly, the fact that he doesn't convert right away doesn't mean that you're not having an impact. I have had many conversations over the years with Jehovah's Witnesses in which I thought I was getting nowhere. Years later, I meet the Jehovah's Witness who is now a Christian and teaching Christians how to witness to the witnesses. So what I thought was impossible was not impossible with God. But again, I think the essence of the point is this, that we are not in the position to convert anyone, but we are those that can be equipped to always be ready to be a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process. So being ready, testifying with your life and your love, and having an opportunity as a result of that to testify with your lips is all we can ask for, praying that the Holy Spirit will change the heart. And the fact that you care is the real issue, and that is also the testimony that you share with your question today.
Well, I really appreciate your show and your time.
Thank you, Troy. Appreciate you as well. And let's conclude the broadcast by simply saying that the panoply of Scripture makes plain that Jesus is the eternal Creator who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He is overtly called God. In Hebrews, he is said to be the one who laid the foundations of the earth. In the very last chapter of the Bible, Christ refers to himself as Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end. The whole of Scripture precludes the possibility that Christ could be anything other than the pre-existent sovereign of the universe. That is who we love. That is who we serve. That is who we proclaim on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We thank you for joining us for this edition. Look forward to seeing you next time for more of the show.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options.